not just get by, not just take the easy way out, like the rest of the world does, but when you made that decision, I'm going to live it in power. See, that's what the enemy does not want for any one of us. He doesn't want you to live a powerful Christian life. He wants you to live a dim one, a powerless one. And you know what? You know, what I can see in the world and even in the church, he succeeded a lot in keeping the church powerless. And so what I believe that we're in the middle of, and this is just my, you know, praying, Lord, what are we doing? Where are we headed? You know, that's the pastor's job, trying to get vision and revelation. Pray for me about that too, that I'm listening to him and not my own plan, because I have my own plan, but it's not always God's plan. Amen. My plan's not always God's plan. And as I'm looking at it, we're laying a foundation of people that are real. Laying a foundation of people that are real. That you may not be perfect, because you ain't going to lay that foundation down, right, in this earth. That we're not perfect. But people that are real. People that are willing to look down deep in their hearts and see their own flaws and say, Lord, help me. Help me to rise above this, to have power to overcome this sin. Help me. Being real. I believe we're being prepared to be real so that as the community and the food bank ministry and the Colonia ministry and our own walk with God, as it begins to grow and God begins to put things in place, that we're ready to be those laborers that the harvest needs to hear the message that Jesus Christ is awesome. That Jesus Christ is a beautiful life. That in Jesus, all things are possible. And you're just not quoting that. You are saying that with power and confidence because you lived it. You see, he's preparing us to go out and make a difference in this community and be a lighthouse. And that's there, and I see it, and I'm praying, Lord, what's the next step? You know, it takes laborers. It takes laborers. Many of you in this room are going to be a big part of a bigger thing that God is doing, that Pastor Green and Kathleen have been laying down 20, how many years ago now? 24 years ago. Started laying down in the valley. And when they started that food bank and they started, it was in a 12 by 12 room where the men's bathroom is. And that's where they had the cans. And Jenny and George were packing boxes. Hi, Jenny, George. Pray for Jenny. She just lost her father and the whole family. Just keep them in your prayers. That's always, always hard. But to lose a loved one like that. So keep the Giannis family and actually it's the Cifuentes family in your prayers. But they were there during the first boxing session of the food. And the first day we opened, I don't know, it's like 15, 20 families came by, and probably 10 of them were from the church or from a family member of the church. But you see, that was laid. A foundation was laid. And how important it is to honor all the work that was done before us. Amen? Honor all that work, all the work that David and Kathleen have done over the years, to honor that by not taking shortcuts, right? By not doing things the easy way. Honor all that work by doing it God's way. Amen. And God's way is not always the easiest way. And you know, all the people in your life, your grandparents that were praying for you, my Sunday school teacher that was putting into my life, and I can remember her situation at home wasn't very good, but she came and she preached the word to me and to our Sunday school class, and all that foundation that was laid when Pastor Corser and would pick us up every Sunday morning, me and Ernie. And we would be in church Sunday school every Sunday morning from age 6 to age 18 without fail. You know, I told that story to one of our district supervisors. I said, yeah, Pastor Corser, he used to pick us up every Sunday morning without fail. And if Ernie and I pretended to be asleep, we couldn't get away with it. He literally would call every Sunday morning And he would call us and say, rise and shine. Let the world see what you look like. Every Sunday morning for how many years? 12 years. We were tired of it. Sick of it. I remember one time Ernie, I think, told him, you don't have to call. We're already 18 years old. We'll be in church. Or we're already adults. But one time we didn't answer the phone on purpose because we didn't want to go to church. And about 10 minutes later, our window of our bedroom, knock, knock, knock. And rise and shine through the window. And I look back now and I get teared up because I was telling the story about the district supervisor. I went off on a path, but I told the district supervisor the story, and he started kind of tearing up himself when I told him the story of what Brother Corser did for us when we were young, and he started choking up, and I'm like, why are you choking up? Like, well, Myron was his name, was kind of not known, you know, kind of a, even in the pastor, because a lot of, I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of pastors are a little quirky. I don't know. He's a little bit quirky, and a lot of pastors were like, kind of like, he was like the odd sheep, you know, of the pastor group. And, you know, but when he heard my story, he teared up because he said, you know, look at what fruit was produced by his work, and everybody would kind of make fun of him. But look at the foundation now that has been laid. And what's been produced. And look at what's going on now in this community. And now that Kathleen and David took from there and they answered the call and they've transformed a lot. And that's why I'm saying you need to honor all that work that was done before you. And you honor it by not taking shortcuts. By not trying to do it the easy way. By doing it the hard way. Praying, reading, even when you don't feel well and you feel like having a miserable day, things didn't go right, you're arguing with this family member, this is going on, it doesn't mean just because you're in a bad attitude that it's time to just soak and watch TV or not pray or not read your Bible. That's the easy way out, just to ignore it. But we have to honor all the work that's been laid before us by taking no shortcuts. And doing it his way. And that's the title of this sermon is No Shortcuts, Part 2. Last week I talked about it, taking no shortcuts. And there was this Simon the Sorcerer who tried to take a shortcut. And he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, right, in Acts. He said, how much do I have to pay to get the power of the Holy Spirit? And then, who was it, Peter or one of the disciples came and rebuked him and said, you know, you need to ask for forgiveness. You're in bad shape. You have it all wrong. And he wanted to take a shortcut to the power of God. There's no shortcuts. You ask any ministry team, any leader in the church, any pastor that's working in ministry. And every person that's living the victorious, powerful Christian life in church, they'll tell you there's no shortcuts. It's on the knees, it's prayer, it's trust, it's reading, it's learning, it's being present, being in church, it's being faithful, you're giving. It's doing the hard things, not the shortcut way. Because the shortcut way is just to do your own thing, come on Sunday morning and say, bless me, Father, I felt your presence, I must be your child, and go back home and do your own thing. That's the shortcut, that's the easy way. But the hard way is to get out of here, go home, tonight before you go to bed, get on your knees and say, Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, change my heart from the inside out. Lord, change my ways. I want, like David, I ended with that scripture last week in Psalms where David said, create in me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit. There's no shortcuts. You want to have a powerful Christian life because remember, the enemy first is trying to keep you from getting saved, but once you get saved, he's trying to keep you from having any power or any victory in this life. Why? Because you will begin to infect other people. But there's no shortcuts. It takes a determination that you're going to have a relationship with God. And we ended the service last week with an altar call about beginning to experience God outside of church, beginning to experience God in your own room and in your own closet. And just even if God doesn't show up the first few times you pray, or a week or two, a month, just taking no shortcuts and spending the time to say, God, I'm ready for you to show up and empower me. I'm ready for more of your presence in my life. Honor those before you. Honor God, our Heavenly Father. Honor what Jesus Christ did on the cross by taking no shortcuts, by doing it the hard way. The hard way is to surrender. It's His way. It's His way. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13. Matthew 7:13. There's no shortcuts. So here Jesus says, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it." You know, Jesus was illustrating something here. It's easy to take that way, the broad way, the way that looks so broad and so easy, just to go where everyone else is going. But that broad way leads to destruction. It does not lead to eternal life. It does not lead to power, a victorious Christian life. It leads to destruction. That's the easy way. That's the shortcut way. That's the shortcut way. But in verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it." So you have this picture of a big road, a lot of people walking in it, it's just so easy. And then you have a picture of a small road that seems a little harder to navigate through. Seems like that's a little tighter fit. And it looks like I'm going to have to work my way to get through there a little more. You know, it's easier just to go the easy way. And Jesus is warning us, there's one way where everybody goes. And then there's the shortcut way, the easy way. And then there's my way. My way. My way. Take no shortcuts. Here's a prayer that I just got. I was reading up and studying this concept of taking no shortcuts, and I copied this quote. It says, "Jesus, I need your life to lead me on this narrow road. Every signpost around me is offering a shortcut to life. I confess many of the places in my heart still believe that a shortcut is available. I don't want to settle. I invite you to minister to all the young places in my heart that are convinced that life is found in all the easy ways and all the shortcut ways. I want to travel with the few others that you suggest have found it and are finding it today in that narrow way. Lead me in this, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I choose to live in you, to remain in you and your life, so that together we can choose what feels like an impossibility today. Nothing is impossible to God. And Father, I forsake the paces of independence and self-determination, or what I like to call self-will. I forsake the abiding places of slavery and all the parts of me camped in fear. I choose to come home to you even more as your son that was lost and is found even more today than I was yesterday. I come home. God, lead me on this narrow path. Shine your light today on the intersections and show me where and how you would have me to go. It's a beautiful illustration of praying, God, take away my own self-will, because my own self-will preservation will lead to the broad way. Teach me to surrender to your will and that narrow way. It's not an easy thing to die of self. Jesus says to cast all our burdens on him, his yoke is light. And it is true. But the decision to surrender all, the decision to die to self, that decision is a tough one. Even in our Christian world. See, the enemy is trying to keep us powerless. And if you're already just accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and I don't know where that point of salvation is for those of us that backslide and God's last, and I'm not here to tell you where that line is, but you can tell by their fruits, right? The Bible says. You will know by their fruits what they're producing. But that, the enemy wants, once you receive Jesus, he wants to keep us powerless, and he wants us to take the easy way out. The easy way out. But don't take the easy way out. No shortcuts. Run the race. Run the race. I want to read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. Excuse me. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain more. That's a deep scripture. There's a lot being said here. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're free. You're free from religion, the Jewish law, right? Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. You're free from anything in this world. When you accept Jesus Christ as the only way, you are free from all men's traditions, right? You're free. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're free. But yet, in this freedom, I chose to be a servant unto all. That's deep. I am free, but yet I choose to be a slave to all, to one another. We choose to serve others. That's what he's talking about. Paul's talking about, I'm free, but I made a decision to be a slave. Why? Oh, because I'll gain more later. Don't worry about that. See, Paul knew this world, and I hope we all know, is not our home. This world, we don't stay in this world forever. We will die or be raptured or whatever God's plan is and timing. But see, Paul saw it. I'm here on earth, and I'm going to live a victorious Christian life. I'm free, and I choose to use this freedom to serve. And because I'm going to do that, all the gain, all the rewards, all of that, it's in the next life. It's coming. And even in this life, God blesses you while you're here, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But he got it. He got it. He saw it. So even though he was free, he became a servant. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, and that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them that are all without law. So, to summarize verse 20 and 21, it's saying this. It's not about me. It's about others. Right? Don't get into the nuance. Oh, you're supposed to do this tradition, that tradition. In other words, Paul wasn't, I'm going to make people do traditional things the way I think they should be done. No, if I'm with that group, I'm doing what they're doing. If I'm with that group, I'm doing what they're doing. Because it's not about me. It's about serving. Verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and I made all things to all men, that I might be all men, saved some. Paul made it very clear. It was about serving others. It was about doing things to help others find Jesus Christ. It was about not me. And he got that. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So why does he do this? To spread the word, to spread the gospel. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but when one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for a mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, and therefore run, not as uncertainty, so fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, if I'm going to run this race, I'm going to run it to win. I'm not taking the shortcut. I'm not taking the easy way out. As a matter of fact, in this context, think about what he's saying. He's saying, I'm free, but I choose to be a slave to men, to serve people around me. And I'm going to do that as if I'm running a race to win it. So he's got it. I'm doing this for the gospel. He knows that if he executes this mindset, that people will be won and get saved to the kingdom of God. And that's what he saw. And he said, later on, all the gain will happen, all the reward. I'm not worried about that. That's God's worry, not my worry, right? He understood not taking a shortcut. He understood building off of what was set before him by Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection. He understood all the labor that was done and all the preparation and what Jesus was doing. And he got it. And he said, we got to run this race to win, to serve. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. He understood that. I want to close by going to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Take no shortcuts. God's a good God. He's got an amazing plan for you, for me, for the church, for your family. Even those hard times. Even those times that are hard, let God be in it. Let God be in your hurts. Let God be in your trials. Let God be in your difficult circumstances. Don't ever give up on people. Keep praying for them. As long as they have breath, God's not done. Because if he was done, they'd stop breathing. Don't lose hope. Keep praying for salvations. On Tuesday, we're going to pray for salvations. We're going to pray for people to come back to Jesus. There's no shortcuts. You got to pray. You got to seek God. I want to end with this thought. Abraham took a shortcut. Abraham took a shortcut. He wanted, in one of the scriptures before Genesis 22, he actually has a child that's working for him, kind of like an adopted situation, and just caring for a child. And he tells God, hey, remember that promise you made me that I was going to have a son, and that the number of seeds in my heritage was going to be like number the stars. Remember that promise you made me, God? And let me help you out here. Let me just adopt this child and he could be the one. How many know that God doesn't need your help to keep his promises, right? He doesn't need your help to keep his promises. Abraham wanted to help him, and he was, we're out of time. Sarah's beyond the age of conceiving. My wife is beyond the age, and I have this promise I heard from you, and your reputation's on the line, God, and let me help you keep your reputation. God doesn't need your help, right, to keep his reputation. He is the I Am. And then Sarah comes in, and she decides it's time to help God, right? Sarah says, you know what? It's not going to happen with me. I know God gave you a promise, but let's help God out, and let's go ahead and hire, you know, a concubine, or hire a woman to have your baby. And that was a disaster. When you begin to help God execute his plan, it will be a disaster. And the result of this sin, or of this not trusting God, the result of this was division, disunity, and just a nation that was just that seed, that nation, it brought a big turmoil and destruction to that. And there was a lot of consequences to that because they tried to help God. Now, what I want to read in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 19, is Abraham after he learned his lesson. Abraham, at least he was a quick learner. He understood because Isaac did come. His son did come. And Sarah, who was unable to conceive children, did conceive. And there was a miracle. And God kept his promise. Even though they weren't as trusting as they should have been, God still kept his promise and his covenant. And he learned his lesson. And when I read this, you see how he learned his lesson, because he doesn't question it. In verse 22, verse 1, Abraham says, "And it came to pass after these things that God, he did tempt Abraham, tested him, and said unto him, Abraham," because God probably remembered that they didn't trust him before, so he needed another test. Like, last time I told you what I was going to do, you guys really messed it up. So let me give you another test. And he said, "Take now thy son, that miracle son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and he took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the word of the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw that place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye there here with the donkey and the lad, and I'll go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither thou or anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God and trust God, seeing that thou hast not even withheld thine only son from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering instead of a son. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned and his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. We have other Bible stories of great men, of Moses, of other great men, that God got their attention, and all they did was like, I can't speak. I stutter. You got the wrong person. They questioned God. Nowhere in this passage do you read anywhere that Abraham even stuttered or even questioned or even hesitated one bit. As you read the scriptures, like God said, do it. And he started gathering the wood. He started going. There's nowhere in here that he's like, Abraham was like, killing my son doesn't sound like a good idea. Right? That's the common sense. But you see, Abraham was so far beyond doubting God. He trusted God so much by this time because he learned his lessons. He tried the shortcuts. He tried to do it like the world does it. He tried to understand it. Sarah's beyond the age of conception. We got to help God out. He tried all of that, and it came to disaster. By the time it came to this point of the story, Abraham trusted God like, you know, with all passion and all his heart. And God said to do it. You don't read any hesitation. He gathers the wood, prepares it, takes the men, goes up there. He gets ready. He just like one thing after another. He's going, and the angel stops him. Why? Is it because Abraham was crazy to kill his son? It's because Abraham knew. Think about this. This is pretty trust. This is trust and faith. Abraham knew that if his son died, somehow he would raise from the dead, because the prophet, he was called by God to do great things, and he knew it, and he had no doubt. All this miracle with Sarah didn't happen by chance. He knew it was for a reason, and he trusted God. He trusted God. He trusted him. So Abraham didn't want to take any more shortcuts. Abraham didn't hesitate because he learned his lesson, and he trusted God. So here, relating it to your life, where are you? Where are you in taking shortcuts? Where are you in taking the easy way out? God's preparing us for a wave that's coming, I believe. Salvations and people having their needs met, and just a move of God. And he wants to use real people that are real. You and me. And this is all preparation as we end this year, praying for souls. We're preparing our hearts. The lesson to learn from Abraham's story is trust God. Take no shortcuts. Trust him. And see God's hand intervene in your life. If God has chosen us to prepare for the harvest, then let's prepare for the harvest to win. Amen. If God has chosen us to bring hope to this community, then let's bring hope to this community with passion to win the race. Like Paul said, I'm free, but I choose to be a servant to men. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this with passion to win this race. No shortcuts. It will happen. God will move. God will defeat the enemy. We must pray, read our Bibles, be in church, give cheerfully. No shortcuts. There's no easy way. Got to be accountable. Got to show up on time, right? All those that show up after 11, you know, you got to do a little better job showing up on time. It's a valley thing, I know, to show up whenever. But there is respect and accountability, and there is a thing that reverence to God. Amen. You know, our old grandparents taught us these things, right? And over time, with internet, with all these things going on, it's just kind of faded. But I believe it's important to be accountable, to do it the right way. Don't take shortcuts. It's not always easy, right? Being accountable. Oh, you know, there's some people that come to this church and they're going to miss one Sunday service and they just feel, I don't tell anybody, but some people feel they have to text me and say, hey, pastor, I'm not going to be able to make it. Especially if you play a part in the service, right? That's accountability. But even those that don't, that's not something that's required of anybody, but it's good for you to learn to be accountable and to take no shortcuts and to do it the right way. And those of you on the worship team, we've been talking about that. Be accountable. Be on time. Be present. Do the work. No shortcuts. You know, and the rest of us as church, no shortcuts. Sunday morning is always the hardest day, right, to get up. But no shortcuts. We've made a decision. Jesus Christ is worth it all. Amen. He's worth it all. Trusting God. Begging God, take it all, take it all. I want God to be in every part of my life. I want God to be in every part of the church and what we do. So let's all stand. Last week we talked about, we ended the service with an altar call about asking God to show up outside of these walls in our lives. And that's important. Keep doing that. Those of you that came, you go back home, you've done it this week, you continue, and if you slacked off, don't take shortcuts. Do the work. Put God first. Pray and read daily. Pray and ask God to change your heart from the inside out, like David passionately did, to create a new heart in him. And today, as we stand, close your eyes, bow your heads. Whatever it is in your life that you're taking shortcuts in, whether it's church attendance, whether it's giving, whether praying, reading your Bible, whether it's letting any anger get the best of you, holding bitterness. You know, the Bible tells you what they are, the things that hinder us. Don't take shortcuts anymore. Just get on your knees and pray that God deliver us from evil, from temptation. So as you stand here with your eyes closed, head bowed, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we can't do this on our own strength. That broad way is so tempting for us just to take the easy way out. But we can't do this in our own strength, Lord. You didn't build us that way. But when you rose into heaven and you send the Holy Spirit, you told the disciples that they would receive power to overcome sin, the world, and darkness. And Lord, that is what we need, is your Holy Spirit to come and fill us and empower us that we may go boldly and proclaim that we are not who we used to be. When you fill us with your power, Lord, we can proclaim boldly that our sinful nature is dead and buried. And we now live a new life, an empowered life, for Jesus Christ. And we are free, as your word says, Lord. We are free. But we in this church are learning that with this freedom comes responsibility. With this freedom comes accountability. And with this freedom, we choose to serve others. And the result of this, and we also choose to do this, to run the race to win. And the result of all of this will be that the harvest will be collected and won for your kingdom. And you will use everyone in this room to be part of the laborers, to be real Lord, we don't know exactly what the next step is and exactly what you have planned. But we know for right now, for today, a wave is coming and we're in preparation to be your foot soldiers, to be accountable, to be responsible, and to go and fight the good fight for your kingdom. Lord, this is your church and these are your people. Show us your ways, because our ways are not your ways. Show us your way in our life and seal it in our hearts. And as we go home, we choose to not to take any more shortcuts, but we choose to take the narrow path, the path where there's miracles, where there's signs and wonders, where there's deliverance, where there's salvations, Lord, where there is more of you. We choose to take that narrow path today. And like Abraham learned his lessons, help us to have learned ours and to trust you no matter what. To trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name, we give you honor, praise, and glory. Let's give